Greetings in Jesus' name. Happy to be found in the house of prayer. Brother Zook, are you related to Norman? Thought so. Norman's not here, is he? Norman and I got pretty close. We pick up sawdust at Tuscarora Hardwoods. And I thought of Norman. But it's good to be back here. My wife and I and my father-in-law got here a little earlier, and it was dark in here, so I came into this place and sort of nosed around a little bit. I didn't find anything that was out of place. I walked over there to school, and I actually walked up this podium. I thought, this podium seems pretty high. I sort of like it better down here. This feels more comfortable for me. And I thought as I stood up here, I said, something's missing. I remember asking you, brother, over here, the last time I was here, about 8 or 10 years ago, I asked you a question, and I told the sisters to do what? I said, to look out those windows. And then I asked the brother a question. I said, raise your hand. And I was surprised how many brothers raised their hand. Lord bless you. I said, this can't be the place, because there's no windows over here. And I asked one of the brothers, I said, did you just build that last 6, 7, 8, 9 years? And he said, yes. I said, okay, this is the place.
You know, I came in here and looked around. I'm sort of a hands-on type fella. I like atmosphere. Maybe I deal with more feelings and emotions than maybe what I should at times. And this evening, you want to share something. There's different types of preachers. Some preachers share with their head, and that's okay if you're very knowledgeable. You share with your head. You share with your head, it goes to your head. We need some of that. Very good children's story here. Head knowledge. And then some people say we preach from the heart. If I preach from the heart, it should go to your heart. But I'm just a little different. I preach from my stomach. Okay? And I'm not saying it's got to go to your stomach, but I will trust and not be afraid. When you're afraid, where do you feel it?
I feel it in my stomach. You ever get butterflies? Where are they at? In your head. Or is it your heart? We say in the stomach, don't we? You girls ever get butterflies in your stomach? Oh, it's okay.
Preached a heartfelt conversion one time, and I said, you know, I don't know if heartfelt, it's biblical, but I said a stomach felt conversion one time. I don't know if that's biblical, but that's my testimony. Brother met me at the door and says, brother, that is biblical. I said, it is. Well, help me, share, teach me. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And while I walked around this place and looked around and just sort of soak up the atmosphere, you know, this building really isn't as important as the Spirit of God walking up and down the inside of your mind, heart, body, or what goes on. And how do we think about verses like this in the Holy Scriptures? I got to apologize. I'm not really sure what the Lord has for us this evening. I think I do. And I sat up here sort of empty. And that verse that we sang, that he's going to anoint our head with oil. And I felt the peace of God. So I'm going to open myself up this evening. And I'm going to share some of my failures. Not only as a Christian and being born again in the church, but also as a minister and even as an elder. Some of my outlooks and my failures. And it was an important thing that I've learned, a lesson that I was hard for me to comprehend, that, you know, when I looked at Scripture and we came into the body of Christ, into, we might say, the realms of what we call the plain or conservative or Anabaptist, the separated groups, whether you're Amish, Mennonite, or Brethren. If you remember, I'm a converted Catholic. My wife's a Baltimore City girl. Her father-in-law, or her father is, he's here this evening. So as we look at the concept of our heritage, there's a lot of things that we would have grown up with. We didn't have what probably a lot of you all have or had. I was raised without a father. I have no remembrance of my father in the house, more or less in the home. And maybe there's people here that was raised with a father in the house, but maybe father wasn't really much of a daddy and never really made that house feel like a home. Okay? Many years in my ministry, I tried to look at what was right. He that doeth righteous, he that doeth right is righteous as he is righteous. It's in 1 John. And if I was to ask you a question this evening, if you had to take the Bible and explain the Bible in just one word, what would it be? What word would you use?
Truth.
Truth? Okay. Well, I might be like Pilate. Okay, what is truth? That's a good answer. That would not be mine, but that's a real good answer. Truth. Real close to that. You have any other comments?
Love.
Okay. Amen. Love. Is there another one? I preached in another congregation. I started to ask questions as a minister, and they got terribly uncomfortable and said, John, you're supposed to be preaching. This isn't Bible study. I said, okay, well, I'll try to refrain from that. And I preached 10 messages there in a row, and I did it the first two nights. And after that, I didn't do it. I had to catch myself. But, you know, if somebody would have asked me what the number one word, if I was explaining God and the scriptures, would have been a word that's surrounded with this is holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is truth. That means doing what is right. We got to do what's right. Okay? What if we're trying to do what's right and not much emotions or love? We know what that's like, right? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. There's a few years ago, we were in Bahamas. We have an outreach there in the Bahamas, not in Nassau where the tourists go. This is another island, the Bahamas, north of Luthra, Spanish Wells. The Eastern Mennonites have a mission outreach in Andros Island. And there were some people there that used to be Eastern are helping out, and some native Bahamians are there, and a group of people there. But we were asked to go down and to help. And while we were there, we came out of this place of business, and there was a dark-skinned man walked up to me and said, sir, do you know what the Bible stands for? Well, I said, yeah, I think I do. He says, explain to me what the Bible is. Now, he gave me more than one word. He said, explain the Bible. So I gave him. I said, it's God's plan for salvation for man. Nope. He says, what the Bible stand for? God's love through Jesus Christ to show us we can have forgiveness. No. I said, show us God's... No, he says, you look like a preacher. Are you a preacher? I said, yes, sir. He says, you're a preacher. You don't know what the Bible stands for. I'm starting to feel like... Okay, maybe we start to... I think I am. He said, this is what the Bible stands for. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. The Bible. What's it stand for? basic instructions before leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. And I appreciated that. Of course, the man was having a little fun with me, and I was getting sort of nervous that I like to be in control, and that time he was in control, and most people don't know where I'm going to go, and that time I didn't know where he was going. And so look at the Bible. You know, in our conversion, as we come in, we thought the church was a place where we had to do it right. Truth. No time for falsehood. Do it out of a heart of love, not half-heartedness, not a form of godliness. And it had to be holy, that which was right. We had to do it right. And coming from what we would say an untaught background, what we call the world, whatever you want to call it, unstructured biblical truth, of lack of holiness, of the reverence of God. When we came in, we thought, this is the holiness of God. We need to do this right. We need to do this right. So the preacher started to preach. And every now and then they'd share some things. It got pretty down to basic doing it right. And we started to get on structures of things and maybe like the television. And television's wrong. And we come to find out that, well, there's certain people in the church that has television. Well, it's not a test of membership, you see. But, you know, when we preach it, and, you know, I fell into this thing where if the preacher's going to preach something that's wrong, that's untruth, we need to all get on board in the same ship. We all need to do what's right. I fell into this. And this is good. Hopefully you stay with me here. We need to do what's right. You know, the lesson here about he that is here and not a doer, he forgets. You know, he really didn't hear. You know, James says faith without works is dead, right? Show me your faith by your works and I'll show you my works by my faith. Something like that in James. And the very next verse in James says what? Maybe I need to get to that. We're going to get to the message here. James says this. I'll read the verse properly, word for word, in James. And this is what it says here. This is in James 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. What does the next verse say? Why is that put in there? Believest that thou hast one God. Why is that in there? Well, it's easy. We might look at, if you had explained the Bible in one word, it didn't really matter what you said.
This is the Bible, can't be separated.
So if you're talking about faith, it's God's word. If you're talking about works, it's God's word. If you're talking about justification or sanctification, they can't be separated. So if you say you're justified and you're not willing to live a sanctified life, then you're really not justified. That's how I look at the scriptures. We look at the scriptures as God, as being one God. We might say, well, either you're in or you're out. You're saved or you're lost. You're hot or you're cold. Well, let's understand it that this Bible is one. It's one. You know, I put a lot of emphasis at times coming into the church, and you might ask me, what are you? Well, we're born again Christian. People like to get specific. Well, we're brethren. We're Bible brethren. You know, it's actually how we start to bicker about brethren or Mennonite, huh? Or Mennonite or Amish. Somebody asked me, so you're going to preach up at Shade Mountain. What are they? I said, I'm not sure. I said, I think they're Amish Mennonite. Would that be the same as Beachy? Well, I think so. I'm not sure what you call yourselves. How many people here were raised Amish? Anybody here that was raised Amish? Oh, my. So you know about horses? Horse buggies? You, Amen, Sister Spalder. You like horses? I'll talk to you after service. I learned to harness horses here about 5 years ago. It's amazing. Sitting behind a horse, a harness, in a buggy. I just learned that about 5 months ago. I do it for recreational. It's amazing the gift that God gave man in horse. See, my understanding, if you're justified, you're sanctified, and Jesus Christ are living right and truthful and holy and we love, really doesn't matter if you're Amish, Mennonite, or brethren. We can all be one. Right? We're all one. If we're male or female, we can be one. Okay? You sisters ever feel like you take second place? You young sisters staring at me. Is that about your attention? Huh? You ever feel like you're second place?
We were at a couple's night here a week or so ago, and there were some people there we really didn't know, and my wife and I were asking the questions, and one of the questions that was the question to the man and the woman, we asked these questions to the men. The sisters were out in another room, and then we brought the sisters back, and they had to see how close, and one of the questions was, how does your husband make you feel? How does your husband make you feel? Does he make you feel like a queen married to a king? Does he make you feel loved and appreciated? The third one was, does he make you feel like a Proverbs 31 woman? The last one was, or does he make you feel like you're just doing your duty? I thought, ooh, I hope nobody says that one. That would be like embarrassing. So the first one answered, and this man says his answer was, I think my wife would say she feels loved and accepted, or loved and appreciated. So I think it was about six or seven of them there, and the men come out, and this lady come out, and there was, I don't know, we might have asked maybe 10 questions, and this lady just didn't hesitate, just gave them, and they did pretty good till they came to this one. The lady hesitated. And she got just a little squirmy. And from the goodness of her heart, this is what she said. My husband makes me feel like I'm just doing my duty. Now these are some fine people. I'm not degrading. She gave a good, honest answer. I don't think any less of them. They gave a good, honest answer. And there was a couple of questions I made a comment. I said, now, if you don't answer this rightly, we do have free counseling after the service. Okay? I wonder what my wife... I wonder how I make my wife feel. Now, we're looking at the Bible as one. One God. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we can look at modes. Boy, did we ever mess up on that, didn't we? Brother, the Mennonites sure squabble over that mode of baptism, don't they? I was at a seminar here not long ago, and the brother was asked, that, matter of fact, it was Dale Heisey. If any of you know Dale Heisey, he was on this about this one God. He says, when you see, if you see God appear, would you see God as one or would you see God as three? Well, it was quite hard for me to answer. When I get to heaven, I like to think that I'm going to see God. I like to think I'm going to see Jesus. I like to think I'm going to see the Holy Ghost, but maybe I won't. Maybe I'll just see one. I don't know. My Bible says three and one. I'll let you decide. But he got on this boat of baptism. This is what he said. He said, you know, if you're one, if you want to handle the water, then handle the water. He said, some people want to handle the applicant. And I thought, well, that's a good way of just making peace. Okay? Let's just make peace. But you know we're good. Why can't we be one? Why can't we be one? Some of you that were raised Amish, when you see an Amish going down the road in a buggy, what's your first word that you think of?
Tradition? Lawlessness? Legalism? Unconverted. We got these ideas, don't we? I was a real radical when it came to holiness. Girls, you would have not have liked me 15, 20 years ago. But you would not have liked me. I was this kind of preacher. You had to do it right. I probably would have made an excellent Mennonite bishop. Far. And if you don't do it right, the same door that brought you in is the same door that can take you out. Did you hear the authority in my voice? You don't like that, do you? That don't sound right. You'd get tired of me preaching like that. I would get tired of it. You know what? There's times I listen to myself on the tape, on a message, after I get done preaching. And there's a couple things, if you want to torment me, there's three things. One, take me out on a boat with no oars or no engine, and I can't see land. And I don't know where it's north or south until the sun comes up. I'm out there floating. I can't see land. That would be torture to me. Second would be needles. The third would be put me in a room that I got to listen to myself preach. Yuck. I can't hardly stand it. So I'm up here trying to do my best, but I'm just trying to tell you, you wouldn't have liked me. I'm trying to give a discourse to understand this. In our home, my wife and our children had to do it right. They had to do it just right. And it didn't matter if I was in the right spirit or not, they had to do it right. I was guilty for that for many years. My oldest son is not in the church today because I was focusing on the outside, doing it right. But my spirit was not right. I might have had truth, but I lacked on love. Mothers, a newborn baby is born. What's the first thing you do to communicate with that baby? How do you start communicating with that baby? It's seconds old, minutes old. Might be 5 minutes old, it's crying. It's not doing it right. The baby's heart is not doing it right. This baby isn't doing it right. What are you going to do with that baby? Stop your crying! The baby's going to start to cry more, isn't it? Sometimes that happened to my son. He wouldn't do it right. And I'd start to do this, to tell him the truth, and lack of love. I'd see him start to rebel more. You know what you do to a newborn baby? I'm sure you almost do this. You pick it up and hold it. You pull it close to you. Nice little baby. Nice little baby. Sometimes we as men lack on that. I'm not sure what your definition of love would be. Love is truth. Love is God. Love is holiness. Love is forgiveness. Love is a second chance. Love is discipline. Love is doing it right. But love is also an emotion that we all feel loved. You know, it's nice when we come. I don't know your brotherhood here. Schisms, disagreements, ill feelings. They're real. Maybe there's ill feelings because somebody thinks somebody isn't doing it right. And I used to think that the church, and we came into the church, that this is not a place for sin. This is not a place for half-hearted sin. Either you're in or you're out. If you want to sin, go out those doors and do it out in the world. Don't do it in here. You see, with John, we believe that. Well, amen. Brethren, how much sin can we have in the church and still go to heaven? You tell me? How much sin can we have in the church and still go to heaven?
None.
Amen. Yeah, amen. None. Paul, oh, I lost you there for a minute. That's a challenging statement, isn't it? Jesus coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, blemish. And how will the world know that we have the love of God? If we have love one for another. Brethren, I failed at that. For many years of my conversion, I failed at that. I'm not sure what my authority, my lack of long-suffering. You know, as we look in the church, I really focused on doing it right. Now, I love the church that does it right. Okay? And little things would just sort of, like, irritate me. Like, all of a sudden, you would come into the church and all of a sudden somebody had their hair changed.
That's rude. Huh? Starting bad.
Simple things.
It's okay, sisters. I shouldn't do that. But I did get your attention.
Simple things come in the church and it makes us a little squirmy, don't it?
Huh? Makes us a little squirmy.
And I won't get specific. And there came a time that there was an evening that I was moderating the church. And it came a time that it was my responsibility to disfellowship, dismember, or excommunicate, however you want to say it, our oldest son. He wasn't willing to repent on some of the things he had in his heart. He had a phone he shouldn't have had. He was on the internet he shouldn't have been on. There were things in his life that maybe I should have been a little bit more
You know, it seems like we had time to milk the cows, which I'm not a dairy farmer. We had time to feed the turkeys. We had time to get the corn planted. We had time to harvest the corn. We had time to kill the beef. We had time to butcher the hogs.
Sometimes I feel like I didn't have time to minister to the hearts of our son. I don't know how you fathers feel. But you know, when I hear a sermon on child training, sometimes I feel like a failure. You fathers feel like that? Huh? You're not the husband you should be to your wife? Would your wife say that you're making her feel like she's just doing her duty?
Let me say, well, preacher, where are you going with all this? I'm not sure. I'm just a farmer type preacher. If somebody asks me the title of a message, I'm going to give you a title of a message. A woman to remember. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Now, we said the scriptures here is one God. The scriptures is one God. And when I said you sisters wouldn't have liked me, let's say 20, 25 years ago, 25 years, you would not have liked me.
I thought I had the answer just about to every situation and doctrine in the church. Okay? And if you asked me a question, I was quick to answer it. Okay? At that time, I liked debate. I liked challenges. I liked to be tested. I liked to dig into the scriptures and see what was truth. Today I stand up here, this May, will be 30 years my wife and I have been converted. 30 years. A minister of the gospel, and I stand here before you tonight. There's some verses in scripture I just can't explain. And we're going to read one tonight. I just can't explain. So if you think after the service I'm not much of a preacher, you're probably right. We just try by the grace of God to share God's word, to stir us up, to look at us, that we might exalt Jesus as one God tonight. And here it says in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start with the first verse. Matthew 26 at the first verse. And we got what, to quarter after or 8:30? I'm probably going to have to go to 8:30. It says in the first verse, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. That's no news to us. We all knew they wanted to crucify Jesus because Jesus made himself the Son of God, almost equal to God. Okay? They did not like this. Nevertheless, in verse 6 it says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, they came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Question. Who was this woman? What's her name?
I think it was Mary.
Mary. Mary Magdalene? You just know this Mary, okay. Any other questions or any statements? Seven devils. Okay. We'll get back to that question or that statement. There was a woman here. It says that she took this alabaster box of very precious ointment. And we know the story here. To anoint, this must have been a custom here. I apologize for all the history of maybe the reasons why. But there must have been a custom here. This alabaster box is very precious ointment. And anointed the body before the burial. Now we know they did not embalm. So, you know, that's why they wrapped them in things so this odor would sort of stay in. And they anointed the body of Jesus. You know, when I got converted, you know, I went through a spell where I thought anything that smelled pretty was worldly. You know, my wife, you know, before we converted, you know, she cut her hair, do her hair up, and the makeup, and the lipstick, and the earrings, and the perfume, and everything that makes a worldly lady look nice, and all that was nice. And we came to a point, you know, we stopped cutting the hair. We did away with the makeup. We did away with the jewelry, and we did away with the perfume. Went through a short spell, almost did away with the deodorant. Until I started working with some people that didn't believe they should wear deodorant either. And then I thought, maybe I need to reconsider this thing. And there was a time our daughter made up a little
potpourri box,
or daughter made a little potpourri box up for this other fellow, little daughter. And lo and behold, the next week, this potpourri box came back to her house, and the man says, "We can't accept this thing. This is worldly. This smells too pretty." And I wasn't offended. I'm just trying to figure out what's right. I'm trying to figure out what is right. We got to do this right. And here Jesus, this lady, excuse me, but pours perfume on his head. Am I right about that? Made him smell pretty. This is Jesus. But when the disciples saw, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?"
Could we say the leaders of the church? Here's the leaders of the church.
And we're seeing something that's not being done right. Something that's not being done right. And we can say the disciples here, indignation, I believe that the definition of indignation means they started to feel grief or sorrow in their heart. They started to hurt or get irritated in their heart because something that was done they couldn't hardly stand. You ever been like that in church? Got to deal with something, talk about something in the church? A new fad's coming in, a new gadget, a new item, bring schism? Huh? You know what that's like. What's the answer, bro? I'm just being practical. I don't have all the answers. I'm just trying to get through this thing of life peaceably and lovingly and long-suffering as we get through this thing of what we call church and the body of Christ with void of offense to do it right. In verse 9 it says, "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Now, the same thing in Matthew 26 is the same thing in Mark 14. Okay? Mark 14, it's the same thing. It says, "After 2 days was the feast of Passover," Mark 14, the verse 1. And it says the same thing. The only difference was, Matthew says disciples. In verse 4 it says, "And some of them had indignation." And it says, "Why wasn't this sold for more than 300 pence? And I've given to the poor," and it says, "And they murmured against her." I wonder what I would have done there. Brother, now, I want to share something with you with this passage. A passage very similar to this is recorded in all three Gospels. Okay. Matthew and Mark says 2 days before the feast of the Passover. John says 6 days before the feast of the Passover. So we ask this good brother here, this fine brother here, this brother that looks Amish, this pious, good-looking brother, and I like him. He's not bashful. Said Mary. I agree with him. Mary Magdalene, the woman has cast out 7 devils. I agree with this man. Have your finger there in Matthew. Let's turn to John. Let's turn to John here. John chapter 12. I'm going to ask you another question here. As sisters, I'm sorry, in our church we don't allow the sisters to speak. If you hear that I'm coming next time, get a magic marker and a piece of pen or a piece of paper. And when I ask a question, write it down quick and you just put it up. That's what you want to speak. I was preaching to a youth Hope Fellowship or Mid-Atlantic youth, and there might have been 100-150 youth there. And I said the same thing that we were asking the brothers some questions, sisters over here silent. And I was asking for some amens, and these young men and I, they were with me, they were saying amen. And I felt sorry for the sisters. I said, "You know, just, you got these papers, just write amen. Forgive me, just put it up."
Okay? Most preachers like that. So the very next morning, I'm preaching there at that church, and I said, so I can't remember what I said, and the brother said amen, and I said, what about you sisters? And did they hold up papers and said amen? I went blank. I lost it. I lost my train of thought. I was, and they know that I was stuttered, and after a while, the whole church started to clap. I said, and I had a mic on, and I grabbed my mic. I said, is this a Mennonite church? I said, we're not supposed to act like this. But I lost my conscience. And
you sisters answer this in your own minds. Maybe you would answer it better than us men. It wasn't too long ago, I asked two wives, I said, do you know more than your husbands? And they looked at each other and said, yes.
I said,
okay, they were honest. No more than your husband. Well, I think there's some things my wife knows more than I do. And one of those questions we had at our couples night, from a scale of 1 to 10, what would you rate your wife and yours relationship, what scale would it be from 1 to 10, as 10 being the best, in being unified in your relationship? And my wife never took the test, and we have our differences, but our love brings our differences to a 10. Because in our home, we figured everything out, that my wife knows that I always have the last word. And that's yes, dear.
Works every time. Okay?
It'll work every time. But my wife and I have a fairly good relationship. We had a lot of hard times. I failed as a husband in the home. I ruled our home with a rod of iron. I was a dictator. Truth had to be right. Didn't matter what the spirit was. You know what I'm talking about? Though we have 10,000 instructors and not many fathers, I struggled with that. I want to tell you something. You want to have strength in your home, strength with your children, strength in the church. You know, when I was converted, I zeroed in on everybody's faults. And I used to exalt my success. You know, I don't do it anymore. I used to preach like this. Now I like to preach like this. You want to get the hearts of your congregation? Any officials here? We're going to look at these officials here that with this Mary. Our church started to get tighter knit in love. When I started to give them compliments of what they were doing right, and I just started to preach some things where I was weak. Doesn't do much good when you sisters think that we men in our authority got everything right. We act that way. We got the first say, the middle say, and the last say. You know anybody at council meetings has always got to have the last say? You sure you get tired of that fellow, don't you? Always has the last say. I was that fellow. Matter of fact, we had a visiting minister come in. I'm going to mention his name. Mel Bricker. You know Mel Bricker? River Brethren, goes to Donnie Breckville's, John Byers' church, Franklin Builders. Okay, Mel Bricker, the minister, came into our church. He didn't know me very well, but we know each other. He's preaching about Peter and John. Preaching about Peter and John, the different characters about Peter and John. You know, he's mentioned John. You know, John's mature. He's loving. He's sensible. He's gentle. You know, John's probably gentle. He's probably a nice husband, probably has the hearts of his children. Peter comes along, and Peter's sort of this harsh-spoken, rough, get-her-done type fella, and speaks before he thinks and gets himself in trouble. And after a while, Mel stops, and he looks over to me. I'm sitting in the third bench. He says, Brother John, your mother should have called you Peter. You remind me a lot like Peter. And I said, Mel, you're gentle. I said, I think your mother should have called you John. and we get this thing. And we're in John here. And let's just read here. Time's moving on. In the first verse is 6 days. You see it there. 6 days before the Passover. They're in Bethany now, where Lazarus has been dead. He raised. And there was a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now this was Martha and Lazarus there, Martha and Mary's brother. And we're not going to read this, but this account says that some came to the supper, whether they were invited or not. They heard about the supper and they came in to it just says a supper here. Yeah, it doesn't give. We're going to get to Luke. And they wanted to see Lazarus, who was resurrected. Well, I think I would have wanted to see Lazarus. You heard of a man that's dead for 4 days, then he's resurrected again. I might have wanted to meet him. But I tell you what, we can almost always see that too. You know, you ever have a young person take the wrong road, he starts to rebel like the prodigal son, and then he comes back and sees the error of his way. The power of God, the blood of Jesus starts to, you know, convict this young man or an older person, and they start to come back and give their heart to the Lord and start to do that which is right in a humble way. Well, I don't know if there's any more joy of excitement and blessingness in the church when we see, especially young people, have their hearts right with God. And it's not just because of the letter, because we got to do it right. But it's the fact that for a willing heart, we want to do what's right. We want to make a difference. We want to do it because we love the Lord. That's a challenge in my life. But here this Mary, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointments. And here Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, he said the same thing. Why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In Matthew, in Mark, and in John, Jesus says, now I don't know if it's the same account as in Matthew or Mark. I don't know that. But I think possibly Jesus had his feet washed two different times by two different ladies. Maybe even three times. I'll let you do the study. I gave it as a question, not a statement. This here very well could have been Martha's sister Mary. Could have been. And Jesus allowed this precious ointment on his head, on his feet. Now they tell me when they sat at meal, that when they sat there, it would have been knelt like this at a table, and the feet of Jesus would have been on the back of him as he ate. Now, I'm sure glad that ain't the custom that we sit today, because I don't know how much I'd spend time at the dinner table if I had to kneel like this, but supposedly the feet was there, and Mary was back there, and he poured this perfume on Jesus. And started to wipe his feet and dry it with her hair. Brethren, does that think that looked right to you? I'm not sure what our Anabaptist churches would do with this situation. 25 years ago, I know what I would have done to this. I would have been like the disciples. I probably would have been like Peter. I probably would have rebuked the Lord. Can you imagine? Now, this is the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew and Mark and John here, this is the three first words that came out of Jesus' mouth. In verse 7, John 12, verse 7, you see it there. Let her alone. When I go back to Matthew 26, it says, why trouble ye the woman? In Mark 14, in verse 6, it says, let her alone. Let her alone. Let her alone. Let's go to Luke. This is Luke chapter 6. I got to speed up here. Luke chapter 6 says this. Or Luke chapter 7, maybe it is. Let's get here once. Luke chapter 7. This is also the Pharisee's house in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in that city, which was a sinner. Now, I'm not sure if it's the same Mary, and that's not the necessarily the argument or the discourse or what we're trying to teach. I don't know if this is all for the gospel, it's all the same account. But I like to think it's at least two different accounts, but I could be wrong. But in this account, it very well seems like it's Mary Magdalene that would have done this to Jesus' feet. And it says, because she was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment.
Girls, sisters, any of you courting? In the church, you're courting? Or maybe you're engaged now. It's 3 months to get married. Does your church or your parents allow you to hold your boyfriend's hand? Who likes to tell them? Don't answer.
We like a hands-off courtship.
Is that too stiff? Some of you are like,
huh? That gets sort of stiff, doesn't it?
I was 15 years old when I was dating my wife. 15, way too young, a little early. My father didn't appreciate it. He liked me, but he didn't like my age. I can remember the first time I laid my hand on my wife's knee. It took me forever. I wanted to be this big shot, and I wanted this hand over there on that knee, and it was like I was trying to push it. If I could just experience this. Yeah. I remember that.
I don't want to distort this passage. I believe in a hands-off courtship. I'll give you a scripture. Donnie Breckville just preached this not long ago. I thought it was a good illustration. The body, soul, and the spirit. Girls, remember this at courtship. Young men, remember this at courtship. Okay? I want to say this.
If you're guilty of fornication, it can be forgiven. But there'll be something always missing in your marriage.
You hear that?
Fornication can be forgiven, but there will be something that will always be missing in your marriage. I'll tell you, I can't turn to scripture. So I want to share this with you. I was guilty of fornication before I married my wife. Okay? There's something that I still get embarrassed.
My father-in-law, before he was my father-in-law,
did not allow me in the house when he was not there. I was raised without a father. My wife was raised without a mother. And when he was not there, he did not want me in the house. Amen? That sounds like a good practice, right? Well, I didn't always listen to my father-in-law. And there's times I'd be in the house when he wasn't there. And I'd park my car 2 blocks up the road and walk, you know, get to my wife's house, girlfriend's house, and we'd go in. And this day, my father-in-law pulled up in his van unexpectedly, and I'm in the house. And my wife says, quick, get in the bedroom and get in the closet. And I got the closet. And you know what? It didn't take but 30 seconds. My wife or my father-in-law came in the house. And he looked at his daughter and saw guilt on her face. He saw this block, this black stuff on her cheeks and on her forehead. And he went right down the hallway, right in the bedroom, right in the closet, and opened up the closet doors. And there I was. I was right down. And he saw me. He said, John, get out of here. Real gentle.
I've been married to his daughter for 30 years. My wife and I gave him 9 grandchildren. And I can preach about it, and I can talk about it, but when he brings it up, I get embarrassed. I'm 51 years old. I get embarrassed.
I don't like when he brings it up. If I preach it, and the Spirit of God allows me to preach it, I can preach it. But he can't bring it up. I get embarrassed. Remember, young men, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Ends all courtship. But here's a verse I can't explain. I appreciate your sister's hair and your coverings. It might seem sort of dull, drab, and boring, just flat hair. You know what I mean? Just flat hair. You know, I struggle with this a little bit. You know, don't women like to look at things a little bit more prettier than men? Men, things don't have to be as pretty for men, right? Is that right? You know, in your house, you can live with white blinds. We do. And I got converted. I didn't want curtains because I've been in some old order houses. They didn't have curtains, so I thought that was the right thing to do, so we didn't put curtains up. And my wife and I struggle with that. Can you imagine that? Which we have some curtains now in the house, which that's another story. But, you know, did you ever wonder why sisters like things pretty and us men don't like things so pretty? But yet we as men look at our pretty wives. And you sisters got to look at us men that ought to trim your beards a little. What was God doing? These are real life things. You ever wonder that? Sisters, Lord bless you for being simple. I don't like much done with the hair. It's okay. Let the hair be flat. You know, I look in your dresses, your collars are just simple. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. You know, there's a preacher in Costa Rica. Deal with a lot of witches in Costa Rica, they tell me. And this town woman went into, dealt with this witch. It was a friend of hers, dealt with this witch a lot. And this witch would foretell her certain things about her life. And make a long story short, this town woman got converted. She got converted. She puts on a cape dress. She puts on a covering, walks into town, and sees this witch. Now, I don't know if there's any man witches. I don't think so. Usually they're women, right? Down here, they were all women. How there's ever such thing as a male witch? I don't know that. In the Old Testament, how that witch foretold the power, that prophet and brought him up is beyond me. But the power is real. And this witch saw this sister in public, and she started to back up. And she says, I can't do anything for you anymore with that thing on your head. And there was another account. This man was sort of getting a little berserk. And there was another sister that had a covering on. And this man, he says, get that rag off your head. And he was trying to get to this woman through the mirror, but there was bars. And there was brother came from the church to help this woman that was in the house. This man was trying to get to her, but he was powerless. So the covering was on her head. And this is what this Costa Rica preacher said. He said, sisters, if there's power in your head, why do we want to make the covering smaller? Now, I understand we have a big covering and our hearts can be wrong. Doesn't do much good to have a big covering and you roll the roost in your home. You dictate to your husbands. That's not impressive to me. We got to close here. Ooh. She was a sinner. She was a sinner here and kissed his feet. I can't tell you this. I cannot tell you why Jesus allowed this woman to kiss his feet. The only reason I can tell you is this. He wanted to bring out a point. He wanted to bring out a point to some of us men that are high-minded and don't have the right spirit in our homes and our churches. We're more like dictators. We're not gentle enough. We're the authorities around here. Now, sisters, don't take and run with this. Us men have some issues we need to work on. At least I do. Be gracious. Be gracious. It says, and when the Pharisees which were bidden saw it, He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, in verse 39, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she was a sinner. This is the woman with seven devils, right?
Mary Magdalene, I think.
Okay. I'm not going to say. But he said, for much is forgiven, much will love. This woman did not cease to stop anointing his feet. Let's turn back here and we're going to close to Matthew chapter 26. What I want to leave with you is there is a way of doing right on the outside, but I haven't always done it right on the inside. That I love my God, I want to do it in the right spirit. And in our churches, I would have been one, if somebody didn't do it right in our churches, I would have just assumed they left and joined the church down the road. If you're not going to do it right, just go. I don't think that way anymore. We cannot tolerate sin in the church, right?
Got to have truth.
No sin. But I am thankful that when our people are struggling, and I'm just going to call it a sin, I'm thankful we can be long-suffering and reach out to these people that have needs. I haven't always done that.
Very good.
But the older I get, sometimes these people that are proud and arrogant think they got all things right. I practice all the doctrines. They get so high-minded, it's like they're flawless. And the older I get, sometimes I find myself gravitating to people that have needs. Now, I know Scripture says that we're saved from all appearance of evil. We're not talking about the world. We're not talking about going down to the local bowling alley and bowling so we can witness the bowler beside us. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in our churches. We're talking about in our homes. We're talking about people that are struggling. There was a young man in our church many years ago. He had a beard. And one Sunday morning he came to church and his beard was shaved off. And you don't have to have a beard in our church, but this young man had a nice full beard and it was shaved off. And we visited this young man. His name was Billy. And Billy, we'd like to talk to you about what's going on. And this is what he said. He said, John, there's two other ministers with me. Two other ministers was with me. Brett Lowry and Mark Kiffer. Now I looked at this young man and he says, John, you're the elder, you're the bishop, you're the head of the church. If you tell me to put the beard on, I'll put it on for you. No, I said, Billy, I don't want you to do that. I said, Billy, there's a reason why you took that beard off. And I'm concerned more why you took it off. Why did you take it off? Not because you took it off, but why did you take that off? And to this day, we never got into the root problem of Billy's struggle. I said, Billy, I want you to do it for the Lord. I said, Billy, you know my convictions. I got strong convictions for the beard. But this church is not a test of membership, I cannot tell you. I said, Billy, I want you to take that to the Lord, because if I tell you to do it, I feel like I could be getting on top of you. If I tell you you don't have to do it, take that to the Lord. I want to minister what's inside of why I did that. Really, I feel like I'm getting underneath. You know, for years I made people feel like I was getting on top of them. They weren't doing it right. But somehow that we might be able to show love. You know, our son, pretty much threw his marriage out the door, threw the church out the door, crucified and threw the Lord out the door, and lived a life just about anything you can imagine. And our son has somewhat repented of some things, and he has made some things right, but he's still out in darkness. And I want to share something with you. If our son dies today, he's a lost man. But I love him more now than I ever did. I kiss him more now than I ever did. I hug him more now than I ever did. Now, I'm not going to say there's not church discipline. I'm not sure where you're at with this shunning. I'm not where you're at with this kick them out the door. I'm not sure where. Sometimes that's okay. I'm not here to upset the apple cart. But I am preaching truth that has love. Thank you, brother. Truth that can be felt. Mothers, when you held a baby, was ever rejected? Did a little baby go, "Oh, I don't want it"? Oh no, they like it. You know? It's amazing. A little baby that doesn't even know it's mommy. This little baby doesn't even know this is daddy. There's a little baby that can't even hardly see, can't even function, and it's crying at night. And daddy will get over. You know, we had little babies in our house and they would cry, and my wife would say, "John, can you get such and such?" And I'd go to get such and such, and I'd hold it just so gentle and hold this baby, and this baby just would not. I couldn't do anything with it. And all of a sudden, mama picks it up. Stop crying. It might be dark out. How's that? What was that going on? I mean, I was trying to. Why?
To get the hearts of our children. Get the hearts of our wife. They get the hearts of our fellow brethren. Get the hearts of the body of Christ. Brother, there's times I struggle with that. Sometimes I feel like I'm a failure. But I want to share something with you here. One of the reasons why I think Jesus allowed this. "Why trouble ye the woman? For he has wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. But in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." But the disciples had indignation. You know, I think that Jesus allowed this account to happen sometimes to show, zero in on us men, sisters as well. Sometimes our attitudes just aren't right towards our fellow brethren that aren't doing it right. I don't have all the answers for it. It'd be nice to say all these sinners and rebellious people, it'd be nice just to hug them and everything would go away. But I'm not into this, you know, this loose love thing that we just need to love this sin and ignore it. I'm not talking about that. You know, when I see the church today, I want to be a servant to those that need help. You know, it's nice to have a church where it's growing and everything's just right. And the coverings are getting bigger and the beards are getting longer, maybe, or the black, the coats are getting whatever it might be. We had a revival and we start to throw the smartphone out the door, whatever it might be. We're milking 200 cows and we back it down to 125 cows. Who knows? Whatever it is. Now you might have to do that. You really don't want to do it. Nobody likes when we have to deal with circumstances and problems to make our congregation look like a failure. But I'm here to tell you, Lord bless you, it's okay. I'm going to tell you one more story and I'm going to read a verse. I'm going to sit down. In the Bahamas, there was one church and it split up and we're trying to start two churches. We did not want to start two Anabaptist churches, just one church. Over here, there's some brethren thinking people. Over here, there's Mennonite thinking people, Eastern Mennonite thinking people. We're trying to put this thing together and I was in the middle of it. And both of them are asking me to sort of help and oversee both of them. And we're trying to put this thing together. It wasn't working, so they wanted to have two churches. I said, it's not going to work. I said, besides, we got two churches here to visit this island. I said, if Jesus was here, if Jesus came to this island, where do you think he'd spend most of his time? At what church? Your church or our church? And this ex-Eastern Mennonite man, a good brother, said, probably both of us, both churches. I said, no, he wouldn't. He said, what, do you think he would spend more time at your church? Absolutely, I said. He sort of got, I said, do you know why he would spend more time at our church over here? I said, because we have more needs over here. There's more needs we need to work on. The Lord's still working on me. You know, all this outward doctrine of plainness, I got that down pat years ago. What do you want, my 17th century shoes? There they are, high top.
I don't have a zipper on my pants. And I got suspenders on. I got my top button, and I got long sleeves, and I got my hair pulled, and I got it all right. But you know what? Sometimes I need to work on this love thing. Patience, consider my wife. Thank her for what she does. That she doesn't feel like she's just doing her duty. But here's this woman, this sinner. You ever wonder why Jesus didn't pick like Gamaliel? Why did he get Gamaliel converted and let Gamaliel wash his feet and anoint his body? What about Pilate? Why didn't it be Pilate? Or we could have got, you know, some Peter or John. Here's this woman, this sinner. This is what Jesus says. Remember this woman. We're supposed to remember Lot's wife, but here's another woman. This is what he said, and I'm going to close. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her.
Sisters, God remembers a woman. It tells us ministers, wherever we go, don't forget about this woman. Now I look up in the heavens, I say, Lord, you know, there's a couple verses and passages of scripture just hard for me to explain. And this is one of them. A woman. Now, I don't know which Mary this was. But we know that Mary was one. She was a sinner. Whatever your mind tells you, whoever this was, it was a woman. We know it was a woman. And God says, remember her. Remember her for the deed that she's done. You know, she hasn't ceased to wash my feet and wipe my feet from her tears and her hair. You know, we got people that want to put their hair down. I think in the Greek, it does tell you to put your hair up. I think there's a Greek word with that of why we cover our hair and our head to put it up. But here this woman had her hair down. We would think she's out of order. But Jesus allowed this. Jesus allowed this. Sometimes to show us, brethren, let's not get too authoritative in our positions. And I think this verse is for me, but I still think there's something in this verse that's a lot deeper. May the Lord bless you this evening. I went way, way over. I'm sorry. And sometimes in my failures and abilities to try to get a point across, you know, it takes me 1 minute to speak and it takes somebody 5 minutes to hear it. So I thank the Lord we have this passage. We need each other. Let's be willing to confess our faults. I want to say, Lord, tonight I'm sorry. I haven't always treated our children right. Felt like I was the authority. And you know what? We need to serve our children. Yeah, we need to be ahead. But let our children feel loved. You know, I was blessed. I failed in our older son. I'm trying to do better. And I'm going to get down here like I'm halfway closed here. We have a daughter that's 19 years old. She'll be 20 here shortly. And somebody had asked her for courtship, and she quite didn't know what to do. We talked about this. Fine young man. She just didn't know. I didn't know. Mother thought she knew. And she probably did know, but I didn't know, and our daughter didn't know. And this is what my daughter told me. Dad, whatever you think, that's what I want. My daughter, you say that again? She said, Dad, you have 4 children married, and what you said about the other 4 that were married came out exactly how you said it. I want to do whatever you want me to do. And I felt blessed, but I didn't feel like I deserved it. In the hearts of our children. It's nice to do things right. But young people, church, we need to be there when people don't always do things right. May we be loving. Show them Jesus. There is a time to put them out. But may we love them.